going to do something with you here for a minute. I need a little bit of participation from you. And I want you to tell me, if you can, what financial institution is represented by these slogans? A piece of the rock. Prudential. Now, I expect a lot of folks are going to get this one. A bank you can actually like.
Alpine.
There you go. The right relationship is everything. Yeah, that's Chase Bank. I just thought it was interesting, you know, the right relationship. And I guess they're saying the relationship with them is everything. There are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's... Yeah, MasterCard. There you go. Na-na-na is on your... Yeah, side. And who is it?
Nationwide.
You did real well with that one. How about this one? And this is Charles Schwab's. Talk to Chuck. Talk to Chuck. That's Charles Schwab's slogan. You want to know about finances? You got some questions about finances? You concerned about, you know, security there, financial security? Well, talk to Chuck. Well, we've been talking with somebody else about matters of concern, right? About having conversations, not with Chuck, but with Christ. And we're going to talk about some concerns that people have about finances and about one particular conversation that a man had with Christ concerning that. We're going to look at Luke chapter 12. I encourage you to open your Bibles there. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Okay? Now, this is just one encounter that Jesus has, one conversation that he has with someone about finances. He actually has a lot of conversations with people. He talked about money matters more than you might think. Why? Because money matters to an awful lot of folks, and they do have concerns. In Luke 12, verse 13 and following, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Well, what inheritance? Obviously, an inheritance had been received by the family, by the brothers. More than likely, the situation is he's talking about his older brother not being willing to share with him. Because the lion's share, let's just say, of the inheritance went to the older son, the oldest son. And so that's probably the situation that he's concerned about. Jesus' reply to him is interesting. He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Once again, an interesting question for Jesus to ask. Then he said to them, so maybe the brother's there as well. Wouldn't be surprised if he wasn't. Or the idea that talking to the disciples that were there listening as well, the crowd, because remember he came from a crowd. He didn't say this to Jesus. He says to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, Self, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years, so take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But verse 20 it says, 'But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up for himself things, but is not rich toward God.'" Now, the man, the guy who approached Jesus with this financial concern, I believe he got less than he wanted. But he got a whole lot more than he bargained for. In essence, and I want you to think about this, Jesus refused to settle a financial dispute. He said, "No, I'm not going to deal with that." It's interesting to me that he even asked why he should be the judge in that matter. You know, who appointed me? Now, I believe that most of you at least will know that his ascension to the right hand of the Father has already taken place, and he has been appointed as judge over all things. Would that include finances? Yes. But this is prior to that, and it seems to me that it's almost as if Jesus was saying, doesn't matter what I say to you guys. You're not going to accept my authority in the matter. You're not really going to accept my decision, whatever that is. You're coming to me, but if I don't agree with what your wants and desires are, then what difference is that going to make? Have you ever been in a situation like that where someone's coming to ask you your counsel about something and you give it and they just ignore it because it's not what they want to hear? Yeah, we probably all have experienced that. And it seems like Jesus understands that whatever I say, it's not going to carry any weight with you guys anyway. The plaintiffs are not going to go along with the judge's judgment. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that he didn't give some sound financial advice to the man who came and asked, and to his brother as well, and to the crowd. And I believe that advice is something that he still would like for us to hear today. How many of you would agree with that? That his advice, his counsel that he gives in response, still carries weight today. And if you are, as we talked about last week, someone who accepts his lordship in your life, how much value do you place on what he has to say? Are we going to heed his counsel? Will his judgment be something we're going to say, okay, I get that, and I accept that, and I will follow that? Important. The first thing he says, basically, in essence, he says, don't be greedy. Don't be greedy, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Don't be greedy. Be on guard against all kinds of what? Greed. If you were to come to me today looking for expert counsel on how to be fiscally responsible, not that many do that. Not too many people come to me and say, hey, Pastor Steve, you know, what stocks would you buy? You know, where would you put your investment? You know, how do you best think I should? Not too many people come to me that way. Maybe it's because they look, you know, and say, well, you know what? I don't see this guy to be particularly wealthy, you know, and I don't know that he's the guy to go to for that. I don't know that he's an expert for that. But if you did come, I'd likely refer you to Dave Ramsey. And if you don't know who that is, well, he is a financial consultant. He's written a lot of books. He always approaches things from a godly perspective, a scriptural base. He's got a lot of wisdom and ideas. And some of the stuff he's got to say is pretty hard, though, to swallow, even though it makes perfect sense. But sometimes it's like really addressing this very area about greed. People do come to me, though, about finances, often asking for help, financial assistance from me personally or from the church. They do that. They also come to me sometimes asking for a judgment about a financial dispute. Specifically, I've been asked many times about whether or not they should sue someone. You know, from a Christian perspective, should I sue them? Is it okay for me to sue them? You know, what do you think? I'm thinking about suing them. I'm being advised to sue them. What do you think? Should I take them to court? Someone's cheated me. They've caused me intense physical or emotional pain or suffering. Now, I don't give them a flat-out yes or no. I usually ask them about their motive. What are you seeking in the suit? Is it vengeance? Some people do sue out of vengeance. You know, I'm going to make them pay for what they did to me or what they took from me. They're going to pay. They're going to pay dearly. Now, if that is the motive, I would suggest to them, no, don't do that. Leave that to God. Leave that to the Lord. Don't do that. Also, there's this one. Sometimes people, I'll ask them about whether their motive is just line their pockets. Do you think that ever happens? That people ever take people to court They sue, especially big corporations and situations, because they see it to be a way to make some money. And to really maybe, you know, especially if, you know, heard the McDonald's one, right? You know, the hot coffee spilled, and I'm assuming for $1 million. A lot of proportion, you know, to the pain and suffering. And last I heard, that's still in the courts, that she wasn't awarded that yet, as I understand it. But nonetheless, sometimes the motive can be greed. Sometimes the motive is just really, I want to get my hands on some money, and they've got it, and I want it. And what would I want to tell them in those cases? Don't do it. Don't do that. It could be for compensation or loss. People do sometimes have some situations that have arisen because of their difficulty, and they're looking for medical bills to be paid or repairs to be made, some assistance, because there is some real financial burden that they have now because of something that was done. Maybe it was neglect. Maybe it was something on purpose. You know, that's a biblical concept. Not necessarily take them to court for that, but God would say compensation, recompense is something that ought to happen and ought to be demanded. So that can be a biblical reason for that. It doesn't always have to be that you have to do that, but it could be. But what's your motive? What's your motive? It could be that they're wanting to bring about change. I ask about that. I don't want them to do to others what they've done to me. I don't want them to do to others. You know, it could be a medical malpractice thing, or it could be a negligence thing where someone with, they were hurt, and they realize if that practice doesn't change, if there's not something changed, then other people are going to be hurt. And sometimes, sad to say, it's not until the people involved actually suffer some financial loss that they make changes. But again, why do I go through all this process? Because I want them to guard their heart against greed. So I do get asked about that. And sometimes it's just that people feel that, once again, they've been not getting their fair share of something. But it's always against what Jesus says, guard against greed. And it can be the idea of not being inordinately focused upon money or desire for wealth. That's the issue. And it's something that we need to kind of do those questions internally about in many of our money concerns and worries. What's the issue? What is the deal? What's going on? Paul would later write in 1 Timothy 6:10, and he says, the love of money, you can finish this for me, the love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil. Now, it's often misquoted, and people will say, well, the Bible says money's the root of all evil. No, that's not what it says. It's that love for it, that desire for it, that affection for it, that making it something that is your motivator in life for decisions and choices. Money, money, money. God's plan for us to combat greed, are you ready? Is to give generously. That's His plan for us to fight against greed, to combat it in our own lives, is to be givers. Not people are looking to get. To be givers. Everything from tithing to giving to the poor requires us to recognize the difference between greed and need. Our greed, our need, but also in giving or tithing, what is the need? And sometimes we, even when someone's asking, is their motivation greed? But to always evaluate those things, whether it's giving, tithing, and it helps us to keep things in check. If you're struggling with greed in your life and you recognize that, start giving away some of what you have. I'm serious. Prayerfully depending upon God to provide. Not just giving it away arbitrarily for no reason, but to give it as God would have you to. Generosity is His answer to greed. It really, truly is. And that serves perhaps as a good segue to the next point. Don't trust in riches. Don't trust in riches. Why not? Well, what's Jesus saying in the parable? They won't last. Right? They won't last. I'm not the only one who made some investments that went belly up. Companies fold. Stocks tank. It can happen. Illness, injury, and tragedy can eat up reserves pretty quickly. Property and principal, you have to cash it in to pay for long-time care, sometimes for ourselves or for loved ones, or to rebuild that which we had that which was destroyed by fire or flood. So, yeah, the trust in the riches that can be here today and gone tomorrow, and we can spend a lifetime accumulating them, and they can be gone like that. So don't trust in them. Yet even if the savings, the wealth is preserved throughout your life, guess what? At the end of your life, you can't take it with you. Isn't that a principle Jesus is teaching us? You can't take it with you. I know some people have tried. I mean, think about even way back in the... I hear about this all the time when they're doing archaeological digs, and particularly like in the pyramids and whatever, they find that wealthy people were buried with their wealth. And that, they would even take the slaves or the people who were involved in the burial process and putting all that in there, then they'd have them all killed so they couldn't tell anybody where it was, so it couldn't be taken from them. Well, why? What are they going to do with it? They thought they could take it with them. Thought they could. And there are people today I've heard about who are buried with their car. They're buried with their jewelry. They have heirlooms and things buried with them. And it's not a matter of sentiment where someone is doing that as a loving thing to say, well, you know, we remember you. We don't want the material things you have. No, it's a matter of they think somehow they can take it with them. What's Jesus saying? No. Because when it's required of you, when it comes your time, you don't take it with you. It gets left behind. For who? His point is, you don't know who's going to get it. You don't know who's going to get it. Well, that's what we do with wills, right? We try to control who's going to get it. Does that always work? Do people always get what we want them to get? No. Sometimes, again, there's arbitration. Sometimes there's judges that come in. Sometimes there's attachments. Sometimes, again, there's courts and costs and things, and then it's just so you have no control over it. And even if it does go to who you want it to go to, there's no guarantee of what they're going to do with it. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, you know, you could have all be left to a fool. How are they going to spend it? The idea is not the way you would want them to. They might frit it away. They might use it in all kinds of ways that you wouldn't have agreed with or been in line with. Your heart wouldn't have been there. So you can't take it with you. He's saying that. I've known more than one person save up for retirement but never live to enjoy it. Now, having enough money to provide for our needs is a real blessing. Do you agree with that? That is a real blessing. And the inability to make ends meet, that's a real problem. Do you agree with that? It is. See, it's not the money that's the issue. Money can be a great blessing from God. Really can. The concept throughout Scripture is that we should, though, work with our own hands to earn a living and then be good stewards of what we have earned, making wise monetary decisions so that we do not ever become a burden upon others and can actually be a help to those who are less fortunate. That's what Ephesians 4, verse 28 says. It says, we, as children of God, those who are accepted Christ our Savior, should never be stealing. What would motivate us to do that? Greed? But rather, we should work with our own hands so that we might earn and that we might share with those in need. That's exactly what it says. God's people have a work ethic. Did you know that? Christians are to have a work ethic, not expecting to be on the receiving end, but on the giving end. Oh, there again. What will help you not to trust in riches? Trust in God Trust in Him. Do it His way. Share rather than hoard. That's His answer for that. The concept, the idea, again, is trusting in God, trusting in His principles, sharing, giving. A passage that I memorized many years ago in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24, says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his strength, nor the rich man boast in his wealth. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he knows me, the Lord, who exercises kindness and justice and mercy upon the earth." Good principles. What's it saying? Where do you put your trust? Not in your strength, not in your wealth, not in your power, not in your wisdom. Think about it. If you're trusting in your own wisdom, it's interesting, the Scripture would tell us that man's wisdom pales in comparison to even the foolishness of God, if there were such a thing. That what we consider just foolish things, in God's eyes, are far greater than we wise people think. And as far as strength, will it fail us? 2 Corinthians 4 would say that we're outwardly wasting away. Outwardly, what's happening is that our bodies eventually wear out. And no matter how hard you work out and work at it to preserve your health, and you should be good stewards with that, don't misunderstand me, your body's not going to last forever. Not this one. And that's Paul's point in the Corinthian letter. 2 Corinthians on chapter 5, you would talk about a tent not made with hands that we can exchange this one for an eternal home. So you don't trust in our physical strength and health and stamina. And certainly when it comes to wealth, well, why shouldn't we trust in it? Why shouldn't we? Well, same thing. Money can't buy love. You know that song. But it can't buy heavenly real estate either. It can't. So that's why we should make eternal investments. Eternal investments. And doesn't Jesus mention that idea of eternal investments, storing up in heaven? Matter of fact, he once said, "Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's Matthew 6, 19 through 21. You see, heavenly treasure is the only thing we can bank on. It's the only thing we can really bank on. What's that treasure? What is that heavenly treasure? We talked about this before, and I have told you before that I can't tell you honestly in detail what the treasure in heaven will be. Jesus promises rewards for those who faithfully follow Him. He does. Some now and some in a later inheritance. He's not specific about what those rewards might be. Oh, there's language about a place for us that Jesus went to prepare, John 14, right? And the King James Version would say it's a mansion. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Other versions say rooms, because the idea there is not of a necessarily physical, beautiful mansion the way we think about it, but the idea of a place with plenty of room, a place where our needs are met. A beautiful place. So he talks about that. He talks about the concept of lands and titles and abundance being rewarded to his followers, along with restored fellowships. You can read about that in Mark 10, where he talks about a reward given to the righteous, and also the reward of even for the person who gives a cup of cold water to those who are thirsty in his name. You'll be rewarded. I'll take care of that. But that's not specific about what is that reward. What will that be? And Luke 18, 29 through 30 does talk about that idea that if we sacrifice, if we give up lands and fields and even relationships that would hinder us in the kingdom and we give them up for the sake of the kingdom, he says you'll receive 100-fold times that. Now, is he talking about literally? In the way that we think about it, in tangible ways? I doubt it very seriously, to be honest. But he is talking about you receive that and eternal life. Oh, there you go. And eternal life. So the rewards here are not really focused on physical, temporal rewards, but on eternal ones. And if you think about that, again, see the treasures in heaven, not on earth. Treasure in heaven, not on earth. Isn't that what his focus was? In heaven, not on earth. So how we turn that around and we're focused on treasures on earth, I'm not sure. That would go contrary, see, to what he's talking about when that's the focus. So if you've been waiting this morning for me to expound on how you can have present prosperity, if you just put a little bit more money in the plate next Sunday, then you're going to be disappointed. Now, it is true. There is no doubt. Scripture talks about seeking God's kingdom first. That's so vitally important. And the other things will be supplied to us, vitally important. There's a principle that God will take care of his children, supplying not only our daily bread, as the Lord's Prayer says, but also blessing us beyond minimum requirements for life. That if we sow generously, 2 Corinthians 9 tells us, verse 10, 11, we'll also reap generously. But it's not so we can have more for ourselves. Read the passage and you'll see it's so that we can give more to the work of the kingdom, so we can be even more generous. So God will give us more so we can give more, not so we can get more. The focus isn't on our receiving all these things for our benefit, but for His. If we have the attitude of giving in order to get, it's contrary, see, to everything else God's Word would teach us about it. Our attitude always has to be, and we've talked about this so many times since I've been here at Calvary, if you pray to be blessed, why would that be? So you can be a blessing. So that you can be a blessing. Every blessing is for you to pour out in praise and service. Every blessing. Okay? Paul would echo that in his address to Timothy. And I want you to hear this. I don't want to hear it. I have it on the screen for you. Because this is kind of summing it up a little bit. It says in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, we referenced verse 10 earlier. He would say, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope where? In God, who richly provides us with everything, now I love this phrase, for our enjoyment. Now, when he gives us good gifts, when he blesses us, can we enjoy some of that? Should we enjoy all of it? He wants us for to enjoy it, but let me tell you, there's no greater joy than when we receive it and then we share it. There's such great, great joy in that so many people miss out on. But then he goes on to say this, command them, those rich people, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, there it is again, and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure where? For themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Where's that treasure? On earth? Of course not. So they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, the life that's truly life. Jesus said earlier in what we read there in Luke that our life doesn't consist of our possessions. Well, we so often think it does. But he says, no, there's a life that's truly life. What are we talking about, Jesus? It's a life that's not focused on the material, but rather on the spiritual, the kingdom of God. Seeking Him, serving in that kingdom. And yes, it is in being generous and sharing and finding life that really matters. And finding that true joy. Now, since I'm not rich, and many of you aren't either, then this doesn't apply to us, right? How many of you think of yourself as rich? So many of us don't. We do this comparative thing, right? We compare ourselves with the really filthy, stinking, rich people. And you might think, well, that's not nice, Steve. Well, I said, well, the Bible does talk about filthy lucre in the King James, so we'll talk about money. But anyway, those people that have so much. As of May 14th, which I believe is Mother's Day, 2018, the statistics were released that if you earn an annual gross income of $32,400 or more, you are in the top 1% of people in the world. I'll say that again. If you receive a gross income of $32,400 or more, you're in the top 1% of all the people in the world. Now, some of you don't make that much. Some of you would only be in the top 5%. Some of you make much more than that. How can we be in the top 1%? Because more than 2/3 of the global population exist on about $2 per day. Think about that a minute. How can they? Notice I said they exist. It's sustenance, just barely making them. And see, some don't get that much. And there's starvation, and there's suffering, there's hungry, thirsty people just for the bare necessities of life. Are we rich? Are we rich? Does it apply to us then? Sure it does. Sure it does. We're richer than we think. And if we have Jesus as our Savior, we are truly rich. Amen? We are truly rich because we not only have what we need for the now and more than what we need for the now, enough to even share with others, we have a home in heaven. We have the treasure of God Himself as our Father forever, of Jesus as our Savior, of this peace and this joy that no one can take away from us. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are wealthy, rich people. Amen? We need to have that perspective. And when we have that perspective, you know, a lot of the financial worries and concerns kind of, let's just say that they take a back seat. We'll get things into perspective. Jesus once looked at a rich man who came to him and asked him, "What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? What have I got to do to earn it?" Read about that in Luke 18 as well. And Jesus told him he needed to keep the commandments, and he said, "Oh, I've done that." Then Jesus said, "Well, you're lacking one thing. I want you to sell all that you have and give it to the poor." And the man went away sad. Mark's account says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Still, loved him. It saddened Jesus more than I think it saddened this man, that his perspective was wrong. And it was then that the disciples asked Jesus, says, "Well, then who can be saved? Who can go to heaven? Who can enter the kingdom?" And Jesus said this. He says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Yeah, who can be saved then? He said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." What's he saying? We couldn't buy a home in heaven. We couldn't earn a home in heaven. No matter how much we save up, no matter how much we earn, even no matter how much we give away in life, it's not going to earn us that place in heaven. Only Jesus can secure our heavenly inheritance. Only He can. Praise God, He paid that debt. Again, we couldn't pay. Amen? That He paid for it. It's not a matter of what do I have to do. It's a matter of accepting what He did. Believing in Him, accepting what He did. He already paid for inheritance for those who don't let greed get in the way of their need. And their greatest need is for what? That heavenly home. That place with God lasts forever. That home with Jesus. That eternal peace, too, that begins in the now. He is so good and gracious to provide for our needs in the now. But He's so good and gracious, He's provided for our greatest need forever in Jesus. You have financial concerns today? Take them to Him. And you may find that after you've talked with him and you've shared your heart and you've prayed and you've been honest and open with him about those needs, you may find that, well, maybe I didn't need what I thought I did. Or you'll find that by God's grace, from his good hand, he'll provide that need. Because he promises he will when we trust him and not the wealth and riches. He promises he will when we recognize our greatest need is him, not for material comfort and wealth in the now. He promises he will when we share what we have out of praise and joy for God with those who are less fortunate. So often we're saying, Lord, I need. And what we really need to do is just trust him. That's what we need. And to give and to share out of what we have. That's Jesus' conversation with the man of the story. Can we learn from it? I pray that we can. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace. God, you are a good, good Father who loves us so much more than we can ever really grasp or understand. And Father, every good thing we have, every blessing that we enjoy, it's from you. And we need to praise you for that, express our gratitude for that. And Father, yes, when we are in need, in desperate need, when we recognize that there are some concerns that we have about how we're going to make it, we need to trust in you and come to you. But help us to listen to you too and use good judgment and wisdom in what your word would counsel us about. And help us to put our faith and confidence where it belongs. And not the gifts, but the giver. And not material wealth, but in the treasure of a relationship with you through Jesus. And our eternal home with you because of what he's done. For those today who are really struggling financially, God, we pray that this has been a benefit to them. We don't want to ever belittle their need. Father, maybe we can help them and assist them, but we are concerned most about the greatest need, and that's for them to know you and to trust you. Thank you, God. We love you. Help us to love you more. Increase your faith and help us to use whatever you bless us with for your glory and for the good of others. In Jesus' name, and those who agree say, amen.